So you've been given life, life and life abundantly. That's what Jesus has provided for us. So the Lord took me to John chapter 3, and it's the story of Nicodemus. And most of you know the story, how he came to Jesus at night and said some things. So let's have a read of that. And this morning I want to talk about the life that you have. You have been given life and life abundantly. How do we embrace that? How do we live in that? How do we let that manifest through us so that we're not experiencing the symptoms and the consequences of death? Because you see a lot of Christians out there, a lot of born-again people, a lot of people in most of the world live subject to death. That's the curse that's operating. Sickness, disease, lack, anxiety, depression, you name it. All that negative stuff is not living life. Someone in the store I was talking to this week, I said, how are things going? He says, well, best under the circumstances. And I'm like, well, you're not under the circumstances, but unless you want to be. You have the privilege of riding above them, overcoming them. And here in the story of Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night discreetly. Now, some theologians say that's because he didn't want anyone to know. And the other side of that I've heard is because he was busy during the day. And so he just turned up at night. Okay, anyway, he arrived at night, and this is what he says. It says, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. This is verse 2 of John chapter 3. A teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. That's a fairly obvious statement. It's amazing the rest of the Jews, a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees, didn't cotton on to the same thing. All these miracles that are happening, yeah. It's called blindness. Anyway, Jesus answered and said unto him, now it's interesting, he says, I know you've come from God, okay, because no one can do these miracles. What's Jesus' first response? You think he says, well, that's good, Nicodemus. At least you've recognized that. No, he didn't say that. What was his first statement to Nicodemus? It's kind of interesting. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Which is a fascinating statement that Jesus comes right out and he says, you know, I know you've come from God. And obviously the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to see God, trying to see the heavenly realm. They thought that their performance was going to let them walk with God. And the first thing Jesus says is, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Okay, that's putting the truth in the right place. You cannot be in the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Okay, and so what does that born again mean? And that's what Nicodemus says. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus responds, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he identifies the two aspects that every human has to go through. Number one, you have to be born with a flesh and blood body. You have to be born of water to be a human. And then you have to be born of the Spirit, which makes you a superhuman, right? And now you are born again, you are the real human, the way God designed you to be before sin came in, before the curse came in, before Adam fell and separated us, gave the illusion of separation, okay, where we were separated and he ran and hid from God. It says here, except you be born of both, you can't enter into the kingdom. Now, do we want to be in the kingdom of God? Everyone does, whether they realize it or not. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for security. They're looking for peace. They're looking for joy. They're looking for life. They're looking for good relationships. They're looking for fun. That's the kingdom of God. That's what you're designed to live in. But unfortunately, not everyone who wants that stuff gets it. It comes down to their choice. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot be in the kingdom of God. Okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So Jesus is saying to him, there's a process you have to go through, or an event you have to go through, to enter into the kingdom. And drop down to verse 12, he says, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What Jesus is saying is, born again and entering into the kingdom of God is an earthly activity. That's interesting, right? You'd think entering into the kingdom of God was a spiritual activity. Well, or a heavenly rather, not a spirit. It is a spiritual activity, but you'd think it was a heavenly activity for you to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus says here, it's an earthly thing. But what I want to do is, now that you're in the kingdom, if you're born again, I want to talk to you about heavenly things. And so how do we transition from living in the earthly things to living in heavenly things, which is what Jesus wants? So I want to talk to you about them. I want you to experience them. I want them to be part of your life, is for you to live in the heavenly things. Nicodemus didn't grasp that. But what, I guess the question I have is, what must we be to enter into the kingdom of God? Notice I said be, not do. Now you have to do as well. You do in the sense of receiving Jesus, receiving his forgiveness. But what do you have to be part of the kingdom of God? You have to be a child of the living God, which means you have to be made in his image, restored back to his image. And as I was meditating on this, the scripture that popped up was in Jeremiah chapter 17. And what I want to do this morning is take you through a few scriptures and show you what has happened to the human being when they are born again. Because this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and you've probably heard this one before, and it's actually God saying here, it's God speaking, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Interesting that God says that. So how does that relate to entering into the kingdom of God? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the topic the Lord gave me this morning was living from our heart. That's how we live. Living from the spirit man, from our heart. And the Bible calls it our heart. And yet there it says the heart is desperately wicked. How do you relate the two? So go over to Ezekiel chapter 36, and here's the answer. Again, the scripture interpreting scripture. God's given us the answer to the issue. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is a covenant promise. In fact, this is the new covenant. And we know it's in Jeremiah 33 as well. Well, here it is in Ezekiel 36. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." All right, so in Jeremiah 29 there we read, your heart is desperately wicked. Sorry, it's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Your heart is desperately wicked above all things. And then God says, and because of that, I'm going to give you a new heart. That's what Jesus is referring to when he's saying to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. That's the process of removing the heart of stone and putting the heart of flesh in you. And then verse 37, it says, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall hear my judgments and do them." That equates to the scripture, "I will put my thoughts in your mind and write them in your hearts." My way of doing things, my judgments, the way I see things, I'm going to put that in you. "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." That's the clause of the new covenant too, isn't it? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the new covenant. So being born again means you have been translated into the kingdom of God, and you have been given a new spirit, a righteous spirit, a pure spirit, made holy, made like God. It's a pity that, you know, it happened at a point in time. This is not an ongoing process, okay? Most of the church think it is. When God says, yeah, I will take out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh, well, which piece is he working on today? It didn't happen at a point in time, right? He didn't. The day you got born again, you were transitioned out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of light, made righteous, made perfect, made holy. That's how God now sees us, as his perfect children. So don't accept anything that lessens that and says, well, now you've got to work out, deal with all the negative. No, God's already dealt with that. And that's part of renewing the way we think, is to start seeing ourselves as his righteousness. And I love the part here where it says, "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers." What is that land? Is it the piece of property that your parents owned here on the earth? No. What's the land it's talking about? Well, I relate that back to the covenant God made with Abraham. Remember, after he cut the covenant with Jesus, the new covenant in Genesis 15, he cut a covenant with Abraham and said, I'll give you this land. Now, for Abraham, it was the land that he could see in the natural. But for us, as children of Abraham, it's the spiritual land, which is what the 10 nations were camping in. And I've given you that analogy before. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven is yours. Everything associated with it. And those nations that were camping there represent what Satan tried to stop you having, which is joy, peace, or shalom, joy, peace, provision, protection, honor, righteousness, life. That's what they were camping on. They were saying, well, you can't have that. And God said, go in there and kick them out. Well, the good news is Jesus did. He kicked them out. Joshua demonstrated, Jesus did it at the cross. He got rid of them all, and he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's what we now have. So you have success, you have wisdom, you have all the provision, discernment, the things that God has given to us. That's what we now live in. And so that's the land here that's promised to you, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. That is the kingdom of heaven. That's where you now dwell. That's why in Ephesians it says, he was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, and we were seated together with him in the heavenlies. So you are in two places, or more. How many places is Jesus? Well, he's all over the place, okay? So you have that same privilege. All right, go back to John chapter 3, back to Nicodemus. Let's carry on reading. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, in verse 12 there, I want to talk to you about heavenly things. And then he goes on and he shares in the next passage one of the better known scriptures in the Bible. So I'm just going to read it through and refresh ourselves in some of the stuff that Jesus says. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This is verse 13, okay, of chapter 3 of John. No man ascended up to heaven. Well, the good news now is you have, right? And what does that mean, no man has ascended? To me, that the best way of the term ascension, as Jesus says here, he ascended to heaven. He is aware of the real world that is in sense parallel universe to this world. His awareness. He was aware, because what did he say? He says, I only say what I see my Father say, or hear my Father say, I only do what I see him do. So he was aware of what the Father was doing in the real world at the same time as he's living in this natural world. Now, he came down from the real world, so he knew what it was like. And he comes into this natural world, born as a man, so that he could become one of us to take the punishment for the curse. But he's still connected to the real world, right? And that's what he's saying here is, I came down from heaven, but I know what heaven's like. I hear my Father. I listen to him. Then after his resurrection, he ascended back into heaven, and he took all of us with him. That's why you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, our natural mind struggles with that because we see what goes on in this natural world. But living in the real kingdom of God means being aware of the real world as well as the natural world. Okay? That's living in the kingdom, is knowing what the real world supply is, knowing what the real world says, how the real world controls things, and using our dominion, our authority, our position in Jesus to bring the real stuff into this natural world. Okay, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Of course, Jesus is prophesying about his death, talking about the reality that happened that was illustrated by Moses raising up the serpent, raising up the symbol of sin. That's what Jesus got on the cross. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Okay? As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is all natural world stuff, right? Because Jesus said back in verse 12, you know, I'm telling you earthly things. I'd love to have a heavenly conversation, but I can really only deal with the earthly things because you don't comprehend the earthly even. Now, here's the earthly stuff. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to take the curse. And anyone who believes in what I've done and is born again because of what I've done, that person will have eternal life. That's what you now live in. You are an eternal being, set free from the bondages of death and everything associated with it. Thank you, Jesus. And then verse 16, one of the best known verses in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus did for us. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, delivered from the curse. Right? That's that word saved, the word soteria, which means placed into divine welfare. Thank you, Father. All right? So that's what he sent Jesus to do, was to redeem the world, to remove condemnation, and to bring you into that born-again experience. He that believeth, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's why Romans 1 says, 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Because when you believe on him, condemnation is removed. It It was nailed to the cross. Every ordinance written against you is nailed up there. Every negative thing that's happened, every lie of the enemy, it's all been destroyed. Jesus has overcome and given us the victory. All right? He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is pretty clear. There's only two choices. You can believe or you can not believe. And it's kind of like choose life or death. Here, recommendation, choose life. Believe. Believe in what Jesus has done. All right, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because their deeds were evil. And that evil is not the word we think of when we think of evil of sin. The evil that it's talking about, and this comes out of Strong's, the evil here is self-effort. Man's performance. Man trying to do his own thing, which is interesting. So, because they want to do their own thing, they didn't want to see the light. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil, wants to be their own God, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or be shown up to be driven by self. Now that's, and we're going to get to it in a little bit, but that was why Jesus got so, not angry, but gave the Pharisees and Sadducees such a hard time. Call them vipers and snakes and sepulchres and you name it. Call them all sorts of things because they were in this category. They were looking at their own performance to please God. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth, what is the truth? If evil is self-effort, what is truth? Selfless. Me giving up, letting God do it in me. Okay? That's the truth. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they were wrought of God. God doing it through us, not us trying to do it ourselves. That's Jesus teaching to Nicodemus, saying, this is what it's about, young man. He was an old man in the natural, but as far as Jesus was concerned, he was young. Okay, anyway, with that in mind, now let's go over to Romans chapter 2 and relate this back to, so Jesus' work here, he did because of his love for us. Relate this back to that scripture in Jeremiah 17, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, in Romans chapter 2, when I get there, here we go, Romans chapter 2, have a look at verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Paul latches on to the reality that from all the prophetic stuff in the Old Testament and the typology that was done through the circumcision of the flesh to become a Jew, he got onto the reality of what that meant as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. He saw the reality here is that it's not talking about the circumcision of the flesh, because circumcision of the flesh didn't make you part of the kingdom of God. All those religious Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people who were Jews, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Right? Now, Nicodemus at that time wasn't born again. I believe he got born again after Jesus rose from the dead. He was one of those. Okay? But he wasn't at that point. And Jesus was saying, you have to be born again. And here Paul relates it to you have to be circumcised of heart, which is what we read in Ezekiel. Take out the heart of flesh and put in the heart of stone rather than put in the heart of flesh. That's the circumcision of the heart that Paul's talking about. So what he's doing is relating the Old Testament prophecies to what Jesus did and the process of being born again. Is God dealing with the dead heart, the heart of stone, the heart of self-performance, the heart of me being my own God? Take that out and put in a heart of flesh. Put in a heart that responds to him, that says, Father, teach me your ways. Father, I live in your ways. You lead me by your spirit. I only do what I hear you do, or see you do. I only say what I hear you say. So he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. When you start seeing the real world here, the world's all hung up about the Jews are the people of God. No, well, you are the Jews. If you're born again, you are the Jews. Yes, you are the people of God, right? That's what Paul is saying. That's a revelation that comes from the throne of God. Unless you're born again, you're not Jewish. You might be a descendant of Abraham, right? But it doesn't make you Jewish, according to the real world. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So God wants you to declare his praise. That's part of the glory of God manifest. We said the glory fills the earth, but you can't see it with your natural eye. You see it with the spiritual eye. His glory, his presence, his power. Okay, let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Back there we read 17 verse 9. I want to read the verses leading into verse 9. Let's start in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord. All right, so that's why I said God said verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's why he took out that heart and gave you a new heart. Okay, so here in verse 5 it says, Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That's pretty strong. But that's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and anyone who's trusting in their own performance, which is why Jesus said in John there, verse 21, 3 verse 21, you must be born again, and if you trust in self, because they were evil, living in self, they didn't want to come to the light. But you need to come to the light, okay? Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm or his strength, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So he's describing what he says in verse 9. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Saying that's the man who's doing all their own thing. Self-performance. For he shall be like the heat in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. That sounds like the law of sin and death, doesn't it? In the desert. Struggling to get life. Struggling to live. Struggling to get by. Living in desperate means. Verse 7. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Jeremiah is showing the contrast. There's those that look to self, to self-performance, to the way they are, who haven't been born again. They're going to live desperate, short of the true life of God. Those that trust in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord, guess what? He shall be, verse 8, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and they shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, right? Be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, right? Bringing forth the fruit God's given us. Right, so that's God's purpose for you, and that's why Jesus said you must be born again. To enter into verse 8, 7 and 8, to be blessed, you have to be born again. If you're not, you're living under verse 5 and 6, the cursed man. Again, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose choose life, because that's God's plan for you. Have a look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Go back there where we read verses 26 to 28. Yeah, Ezekiel 36. There we go. Let's pick it up in verse 29. So verse 26 to 28 was a new heart I'll give you. I'll put my spirit within you. You shall dwell in the land that your fathers, that I gave to your fathers. Verse 29 says, I will also save you from all your uncleanness. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. That's called being born again. I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. In other words, when you're in the kingdom, God says no evil should come near your dwelling. Again, covenant, these are the benefits of the covenant that we're now under. And I will multiply the fruit of your tree and the increase of the field, and that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. The scripture is full of the goodness of God when we live God's way. And how do we live God's way? It's living from the heart. Go to Matthew chapter 16. I just made a note there. It says, I will multiply the fruit of the tree. Says you're like a tree planted by rivers of water, right? So he says, God says, I will multiply your fruit. What is your fruit? Yeah, Galatians chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. He says, I will increase. Yeah, I will increase your fruit because you are planted by the river of water. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That water of life is what gives you the fruit of the Spirit, what manifests in you. So then the Lord took me to Matthew chapter 16, and this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, who are living under the curse that we just read about there in Ezekiel. He said, cursed is everyone who does their own thing, all right? So here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Let's start in verse 5. Well, he's talking about the Pharisees in this section. We'll talk about where they're at in a bit. But here the disciples, is verse 5, and when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. All right, they'd gone across the river. And this is the verse the Lord took me. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So he was warning them against that leaven. And the word leaven there means the doctrine of or the teachings of. Okay? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Natural mind versus spiritual mind. Okay? Jesus is telling them spiritual truth and they're thinking natural. Well, we obviously didn't bring bread. He's upset we didn't bring bread. Jesus saying, no, no, you get the whole message wrong. Verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye bought no bread? In other words, he addresses the natural and says, you think I'm talking about the bread because you didn't bring bread? Don't you realize how easy it is for God to supply bread? Where's your faith? Trust God. Yeah. He's going to feed you. Don't sweat it, all right? However, do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? In other words, remember the fact that God is your supply. He's the one who's going to look after you. That's where your faith needs to be, in the fact that the real world has far more than you could possibly ever need. His supply is eternal, unlimited. So the same power that Jesus manifests, you can manifest. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake not concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of the teachings, of their behavior, of the way they tell you you should do things. So what is that behavior he says beware of? Go over to Matthew chapter 23. I'm just going to take some examples to point out what their teachings were. When Jesus says beware of it, I suggest you beware of it, because that's not the kingdom we live in. Okay, Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 2, or verse 1. Then Jesus said to the multitude and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, so they take Moses, what Moses taught through the Pentateuch, and they taught the people. And so what's Jesus' instruction? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Okay, what I get out of this passage is what Moses taught were spiritual truths, but they applied them in a natural way, right? And so they were teaching the people, this is how you perform to be righteous before God. Exactly, by your works you are saved. Okay, that was what but they didn't teach that. They taught what Moses says, you know, you can take the Ten Commandments as a start, but then all the rituals and the sacrifices and everything they had to do, that's what they were taught. What they didn't get was that was all a type and a shadow of the real thing that Jesus did. And so here, what Jesus is saying is, yes, observe what Moses taught. Observe. In other words, recognize it, see the reality of what it means in the real world, what Jesus accomplished for us. But don't do what they do, right? Because they tell you all the things, how to be righteous before God, but then they don't live it. What do they live? They live by their own performance. Mm-hmm. And that's what he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. In other words, all the requirements of the law, which Jesus fulfilled for us, they lay that on you, but then they don't do it. Why? Because no man can. Jesus was the only one who could, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus did. Jesus lifted it all off. But all their works they do, and this is where it is the key, all their works they do for to be seen of men, to be seen to be righteous by others, to be seen to be good people, to be seen to be self-disciplined, to be seen to be a good person. That's what they do, right? And they claim it's in the law of Moses. That's why we do it. And they had all those rules and regulations that they had that you had to fulfill. You know, you couldn't do certain things on the Sabbath, and you couldn't do this and that, and you had to, all the things they required. And Jesus is saying, don't listen to that teaching. Don't get sucked in by that leaven. Learn to live as a born-again person led by the Holy Spirit in you, not by the rules and regulations that people lay on you. Okay? But all their works, all the works, verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whatsoever and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. That's the key verse there for this whole passage. If you want to walk in the kingdom of God, you have to humble yourself. How do you do that? Recognizing there is nothing I can do. Jesus did it all, and Jesus, I give my life to you, and I receive you. I am born again by that simple confession. I am taken out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of light. Now in the kingdom of light, of his Son, when I'm living there, I have to still stay humble, looking to him, relying on him, letting him do it, not me, not my performance, not the way I think. Okay, and that's what, then he points out some of this stuff here in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. In other words, there were people there that wanted, had a hunger for God, and were entering in based on the sacrifices, but the Jewish religious leaders were stopping them by saying, no, it's not just the sacrifices, now you also have to do all these things, rather than relying on what Jesus has done. Okay, so he criticized the Pharisees for making them do all that stuff that didn't do anything for them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Again, to be seen of men, trying to portray how good and upright and righteous they are. Drop down to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, yes, when you're walking in the kingdom of God, you will fulfill all the requirements of the law, whether you realize it or not, right? Because Jesus has done it for you. As he manifests in us, we end up doing the things that match the righteousness of God. Not by our own performance, but because we are following him. And if you're following him, you're automatically going to do what's right. That's the nature of following Jesus. Okay, so here he says, verse 23, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment there is God's way of seeing things, God's righteous standards. That's what the law is also that. Mercy and faith. Now in Luke, where this passage is also repeated, it says, law, judgment, mercy, and love. Throws in the word love because God is love, and that's what he wants us to have. So then I ask the question, how do we live from the heart, our heart connection with God? Now that you have a new heart, and today the topic is living from our heart, and since your heart has been replaced, you have been given a new heart, how do you live from that? And I've got down here five things that are required for us to live from our new heart, or that enable us to live from the heart of flesh that God has put within us. And it's basically that connection between your heart and your brain. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives within us. He's given us a new heart. It's a righteous heart, the real you. Medical science, whatever you want to call it, has found that your heart thinks four times as much as your brain does. So the real you, the spirit you, is far more powerful than the mental you. But since we've been young, we've been trained to use this because we were disconnected from our heart till you got born again. Okay, now that you have a new heart, it's a case of, thank you, Father, you have opened up that channel where my brain now becomes subject to my heart and I live from the heart. The problem is, and you'll hear, I've heard a number of, any of you ever watched those Hallmark movies? I've seen a few. It says, what does your heart say? Well, that's well and good if you're born again. Yeah. If you're not, We just read Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Okay, so if you're not born again, you're in trouble if you listen to your heart. Okay. Yeah, follow your heart. That's the follow your heart, yeah. Yeah, that's going to be dangerous. But for you, it's perfect. Why? Because your heart is righteous. Your heart is born again. You're following Jesus. All right, so to live in that, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And I think I quoted this. This is the first point. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm giving you the scriptures, and I'll read it to you so you can write it down. 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Okay, and that was part of your born-again experience. You were translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Because Jesus was made sin, you have been made his righteousness. That was the first point. You have to know that you are righteous. To live with the connection between your heart and your brain, your mind, your thinker, okay, you have to know that you have been made righteous. Otherwise, you will doubt what comes out of your spirit, man. Say, well, actually, no, I think my brain's smarter than what my spirit's saying. No, you need to get into what they call heart coherence, where your heart and your brain become one and they work together, okay? So the heart, which is now righteous, needs to rule. We live from our heart. Okay, because out of your heart flows the river of life, as Jesus said. So the second point I wrote down here is out of Joshua 1:8. It says, meditate in the law. Now, who is the law? Jesus. Right. Meditate in Jesus day and night. Again, he was talking about Joshua's giving the natural law, but that's a parallel with the real world, which is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So what we have to do is meditate in Jesus. What does that mean? To understand the union we have been made with him. As he is, so am I in this earth. Right? Knowing that I am one with him. And what does meditation mean? Meditation is focusing or stilling the mind to focus on the heart so that we can be aware of the reality that we live in. Not of this natural world, but the real world. And that's what meditation does. And meditation usually starts with breathing, deep breathing, okay? Just learning to rest and breathe. Focus on the breath, because the breath is spirit. That's what John said, I was in the spirit, in the breath, in the pneuma, on the Lord's day, right? And he got caught up into the heavens and saw the book of Revelation, saw all the wonderful things. Well, God has put meditation there to connect our spirit with our soul so that we can hear his voice to us. We can hear what he's saying. We can agree with the thoughts that he has in here, in our heart, that they come up into our brain and that we align the way we think with what our heart says. So meditating in Jesus is focusing on the Word, who is Jesus, the life of God, the heavenly realms, which are wrapped up in love. Focusing on love, knowing that you are loved, knowing that you are one with him. And you can start with those phrases, just meditating. Let Holy Spirit talk to you. We often don't hear the Lord because we're so full of what's going on up here with all the activities and the thoughts and the things that we're supposed to handle in this natural world. Meditation is getting away from that and just resting in and letting the Spirit speak to the mind and give us revelation for the day, give us energy for the day, give us insight for the day. So that's the second one, is to meditate. The third one, and I put this down because it's a vital part of learning to still the mind, is praying in tongues. Okay? So when you're meditating, I often find myself just praying in tongues, because that stills the mind. And the scripture for that is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Okay, it says, when you're meditating, when you're praying in tongues, the spirit is speaking, but the mind is unfruitful. Right? In other words, the mind shuts down and listens to what the spirit man is saying. So praying in tongues. Now you can ask the Lord, what was I praying? He'll often give you the interpretation, okay? The spirit man's not praying so that you won't know what's going on. He's praying so that you won't mess with what's going on with your brain. Because you hear something, you start praying and you think, well, what can I pray for? And something comes up. Well, your spirit man, he can reveal to you what it is you're praying for. And yes, you can pray with your mind as well. That's why Paul said, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I'll pray with both. So if the Lord gives you a revelation, or I'm praying over this particular circumstance, for this person, over this family, whatever it is, then you can agree with it in English. So I agree with what I just prayed in tongues, and I command life to come into that situation, or whatever it is God gives you, prompts you to pray. All right, so that's the third point, was connecting the heart to the brain is praying in tongues to let your brain realize it is subject to the Spirit. It doesn't rule and reign. It flows with your Spirit. Number four, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. This one is living in union with Jesus. Now, we talked about meditating and on that union, but the aim is to live in that union as a constant thing. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Okay, so the better hope is the new covenant. And it says, we draw nigh unto God. And that word nigh literally means draw near, and the King James, sorry, the Strong says a definition of that word nigh, which I forgot what the Greek word is, but it says be at hand. Okay? Be at hand. And that's actually in the aorist tense. By which we drew nigh is the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. So at a point in time, you were placed in Jesus. Be at hand. Right there with God. That's what the scripture is saying. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing of better hope did. By the which that better hope has made you one with Jesus. That's where you now live. Go over to James chapter 4. It uses the same word, draw nigh. Hebrews James. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." I think you've all heard this one before, right? Heard this verse? It's a well-known one, okay? "Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinful, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Well, that didn't quite fit with what the Lord's been teaching us about the fact that you're already righteous, because the way the translators put it here is, you know, draw nigh to God, and then you've got to cleanse your hands and clean your heart and get all rid of this stuff. And I'm sitting, hang on, God did that for me. I don't have to do it, right? So I went into the Greek and looked up what it says, and really what it says is this, you are at hand with God, okay? It says, you are draw near to God, you are with God, and he is with you, because he has cleansed your hands, your sinful hands, and has purified your double-minded hearts. He has done it, okay? It says, you have drawn nigh to God, and he's drawn nigh to you, or you've become one, you are beside each other, you are in each other, because he has cleansed your sinful hands and purified your sinful heart, your double-minded heart. And the reason I get that is because it's all in the aorist tense. It's not a continuous ongoing thing you have to do. It's done. The day you got born again, God cleansed your hands and purified your heart, got rid of your double-minded, okay? So it's not something like the King James translators, this is what you got to do. Well, that puts you into self-performance again. No, what you look at is to say, well, no, what that scripture says is, because God has drawn me nigh to him, put me into his kingdom, he has drawn nigh to me, he has now beside me, he's next to me, he's with me, I am in him. Okay, because of, he can do that, he's done that because he cleansed my hands and he purified my double-minded heart, gave me a new heart that I can now live in him, right? So that there, what he's done for you is he has given you life. Let's carry on down in verse 10. Okay. Then it goes on and says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and your laughter will be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness." Always puzzled over that scripture. Because again, the translators put it, this is what you got to do. You know, make yourself sad, make yourself... No, again, that's what happened. It's all aorist tense. It says, he cleansed your hands and remove the double-minded heart, gave you a new heart. Why? Because you afflicted and mourned and wept. You realized what a sinner you were, and you came to Jesus and says, I receive your forgiveness. It's not saying you've got to do that now. What it's saying is that's what you did when you got born again. Does that make sense? So now you understand what James is saying. He's saying you afflicted and your joy was turned to heaviness, and then it verse 10 makes sense. Humble yourselves. You humbled yourself, which is also aorist tense. You humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he lifted you up. Thank you, Jesus. That's what he's done for us. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and lifted us up to live in him. Drop down to verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I didn't read the in-between verses, but it says straight after that, who are you, O man, that thinks you say, oh, tomorrow I'm going to go and do this and do that and do the other? All self-performance. And then James says, yep, but in the middle of that, you're going to lose your life. You know, then what use is it? No, verse 15 is what you should do. But you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, I only do what my Father does. I only say what my Father says. If he wills, if he's leading me that direction, that's what I'm going to do. If he's telling me this is what I do, that's what I do. Right? That's what James is saying. So that was the third one there. The fourth one there was living in that union, drawing nigh to him, living beside him, living in him. And the fifth one is transforming the way you think to think eternally. And that's agreeing with what your heart says. Romans 12, verse 2, well-known scripture, right? That one that says, be not conformed to this world, to the natural man, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to embrace the reality of the real world in your life. Final scriptures, Colossians, goes along with us transforming to think eternally. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, because he does a much better job of translating this passage. Colossians 3 verse 1. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, that's how you got born again. You partook of his resurrection. So he's been brought into newness of life, an eternal life, living in multi-dimensions, living in the life that God has. That's your resurrection too. And then it goes on to say, because of that, this is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority, which is where we also live, in the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm, and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. What's the heavenly realities? You are healthy, you are whole, you are provided for, you are blessed. You're full of joy, full of life, full of energy, full of every good thing. That's the heavenly reality. As in heaven, so on earth. We all know inside our hearts what heaven's like, right? All the good stuff. The beauty, the vibrancy, the life, the joy, all the things that God's got up there. And he says, fix your eyes on that. Feast on that. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. Now the curse is going to try and distract you. You know, sickness, disease, lack, the society in general, you know, the political situations, all that stuff is going to try and distract you and get you out of the heavenly realities of who I am in Christ. What he has given to me, the life I get to live, right? So focus on the heavenly realities and not with what this natural realm deals with. How do you deal with that? Well, when you see the heavenly reality of everything provided for, now you get to declare that into this natural realm. We control the natural realm. That's what we get to do. That's the authority and the dominion we've been given. It's interesting, I heard, you know, the letter bet in the Hebrew, the second letter of the alphabet. The letter bet is how the Bible starts. It starts with Bereshit. Bet is the family, all right? And the picture is a house, which refers to the family. God created. God is Aleph. He's the first, and he's the last. But all of God is created first, Aleph. Bet is the second letter, and that's the family, the house. It looks like a square box with one side missing. And the Hebrew teaching on that is, God created a family, and he wants to complete the house with the family. In other words, everything he does now, he wants us to be involved in. That's why you have authority and dominion in the earth, so that you get to create heaven here on the earth by what you believe and what you say. That's why we need our heart connected to our brain, so that we're living from the heart and not with what we think in the natural, which is influenced by what we see and hear from all the stuff around us. We need to find out from the heart what God wants us to do and say, and that's what we do and say. That was verse 1. Good verse. Focus on the heavenly realities and not on the distractions of the natural world. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, the natural life. the life of relying on self-performance, self-effort, everything of this natural world, right? Severed your tie with this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God and Christ. That's where you now live, in God. That's where you are hidden. That's where you are protected. That's where God wants you to operate from. And then it goes on and says, verse 4, as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. Whew. Because you're born again, been with the crucified with Christ, raised with him in newness of life, you focus on heavenly realities, not on the distractions of this natural world. Now, as Christ is seen for who he really is, in other words, as you see him for who he really is, so you become like him. And not only that, the rest of the world will see you as they see Jesus. Now, the King James puts it like future tense. You know, when he's revealed in the future, then you'll be revealed with him. Well, that's why I like the Passion Translation. It says here, as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, in your life and then in the lives of others seeing you, okay, his manifest through you, who you really are, will also be revealed. In other words, the real you, the eternal you, the all-powerful you, the child of the living God, perfect, righteous, and holy you. That is what people are going to see. That's what the angels see. We struggle to see that sometimes. That's what we were taught, was, you know, you've got to wait till Jesus manifests. When you get to heaven, you'll be like Jesus. Well, according to Scripture, you're already like him. It's time for born-again people to realize who they really are, what God has for us, what his purposes are. It made you sit there thinking, well, one day everything's going to be all right. Yeah. Got to be good so I can go to heaven, yeah. That was the religious teaching, wasn't it?
No,
you go to heaven because of what Jesus did, not because of, yeah. And so living from the heart is how we operate in this natural world. And that's what this message is all about, was showing us that God has given you a righteous heart. Now we let that lead us and direct us. That's where we live from. So we meditate in the Word, we meditate in Jesus, we live in our union, we listen to the Spirit man, and we transform the way we think to see heaven's realities manifest in this natural world. God has given us a lot of stuff now that, he said, you know, God has hidden a lot of secrets, but they are being revealed now, okay? He is giving us revelation and understanding. Why? Because in the time we're now in is the restoration of all things, everything being restored in Christ. And we are part of that restoration. Comes back to, which heart have you got? Have you been taught to do it by your performance? Or are you humble and willing to say, no, it's not me. It's because of God's goodness to me. Amen. What it does is it gives you grace and compassion. So many times there's things I want to say to people, but it's not the right time because it's casting your pearl before swine. And so you just hold it and you say, okay, Father, when they're ready, you'll reveal it to them. Right? Yeah, and it's not an issue, but we are led by our spirit. Yeah. Every time I'm talking to people and something comes up, I'm always asking my spirit, asking the Lord, what do I say? How do I respond? Most of the time it's zip, can't say anything. Yeah, it's not the right time. Yeah, but it's coming. The world is... The light is shining and the world is getting to realize. And that's why we're seeing the revolution that's going on in all ages of people turning to the Lord, because they've had enough of religion, but they do want the reality of life. They want to know God. And he's exposing to them all that church stuff that you lived under. That's all religion. Now get connected into life. Life abundantly. And God has done that for us. Yeah. Yes, thank you, Father. Amen. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the great love wherewith you have loved us. Thank you that you have placed in us your Spirit, and that we get to live every day walking with you, in union with you, sharing your goodness. Thank you for the opportunities you bring to us each day to minister life and to impart your truth. We give you thanks for it, and I bless each one of us here and declare your anointing and power flowing through us, that we operate the same way Jesus operated. And we give you thanks. in Jesus' name. Amen.